With us, then welcome. You are our honored guest, certainly. At any time you have an opportunity to be back with us, we would greatly appreciate your presence and you being here. We ask that you all, if you are visiting with us, if you take out one of those cards that you see in front of you, fill that out. You can pass that to the center aisle and put it on the arm there, or you can give it to me in the back, or you can put it in the box there in the back next to the communion cups. That's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us, and we can express our appreciation for you being here this morning with us. Last week, we started a series called Living Faith. We know that doubts will come in the Christian experience. That's a given. And I sincerely, firmly believe that upon an examination of the evidence, we will be able to overcome our doubts. We looked at the historical reliability of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I firmly believe that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best explanation of the events surrounding Jesus' life. And we're going to be looking at evidence to back that up, to prove that during this series. So we read the Bible. All of us have a Bible in our hands or on our tablets or on our phones. The Bible is our primary source in which we read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the question that we're going to pursue this morning is that, is it reliable? Can we trust the Bible as a reliable source of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? One of the common ideas today that you hear at college campuses and universities, and if you Google it, or maybe on National Geographic or the History Channel, is that you cannot trust what the Bible says. It was written more than 2,000 years ago. It is full of errors and discrepancies. The Bible, the story of the resurrection, and all of the marvelous accounts of miraculous wonders and signs and deeds are all just myths that have developed over time. They're not reliable, they're not trustworthy. However, I'm going to make the argument this morning that there is more evidence for the reliability of the New Testament than for any other ancient document. You can be confident, you can be assured that the Bible you hold in your hand is not just a myth, not just a legend, but rather an accurate account of historical events. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the reliability of the Bible you hold in your hand, the reliability of the New Testament. Now, as we look at historical standards that judge the reliability of ancient documents, there are three tests. There are three tests that scholars use to determine the reliability of ancient documents. We're going to be looking this morning at those three tests and see how the New Testament passes all of those three tests with flying colors. The first of those is the bibliographical test, and that answers the question. The question surrounding the bibliographical test is the New Testament we have now what was originally recorded? Is what is in your Bibles right now, is that what the apostles and the evangelists wrote down on the manuscripts? Are those the original words? Now, throughout the past 150 years, archaeological discoveries have given much more credibility to the biblical witnesses. Now, I'm just going to give one example before I dive into this question. For example, through archaeology, it may be determined that the New Testament was written within a generation of the time of Jesus Christ, contrary to the popular belief that it was written several hundred years after Jesus had lived on the earth. Ferdinand Christian Bauer, a German skeptic that lived in the 19th century, late in the 19th century, taught that the New Testament was written late in the 2nd century. That's over 100 years after the time of Jesus Christ. He taught that it developed over time from myths and legends. We have myths and legends in our culture today that have developed over time as stories are passed from one generation to another. They tend to change. They tend to undergo an evolution, a change from what actually happened to a distorted view of reality. And this German skeptic argued that that is what happened to the New Testament. that after hundreds of years, a myth began to form that Jesus was believed to be God and that he rose from the grave on the third day. He taught that the resurrection was nothing more than a myth that had developed over time. However, 20th century archaeology proved Bauer to be wrong. There are many manuscripts, and you can do some research this on yourself. I'm not going to mention those this morning for time's sake. But there are many ancient manuscripts that have been discovered of the New Testament that place the writings of the New Testament at a much earlier date that was originally believed. William F. Albright, one of the leading biblical archaeologists, says this: "We can already say emphatically that there is no longer any solid basis for dating any book of the New Testament after AD 80. Every book of the New Testament was written," he says, "by a baptized Jew between the 40s and 80s of the first century AD. That is just a generation from the time of Jesus Christ, when memories are still fresh, when people who experienced Jesus on the earth still remember vividly what they saw and what they experienced, and they wrote it down on the manuscripts. So, back to the question: is the New Testament we have now what was originally recorded? Biblical archaeologists have discovered more manuscripts, and this is an overwhelming piece of evidence. The biblical archaeologists have discovered more manuscripts of the New Testament than any other ancient piece of literature. Before the printing press was invented in the 15th century, we know books had to be copied by hand. Before the Gutenberg press, you had to, if you wanted to write a book, and if you wanted other people to read that book, you had to hire scribes to copy that book. You couldn't just go down to the local print shop and get your book printed. You had to have that book copied by hand. Books had to be copied by hand. And this of course, includes the New Testament, which was preserved by scribes that copied it over and over and over again. Now, we do not have the original manuscripts of the New Testament as of all the other ancient documents of antiquity. We have rather copies or copies of copies of Greek New Testament manuscripts in which we get our Bible today. So the question is, how can we be sure that what we have today is what was originally recorded? Because we know people are fallible. Scribes make errors, and some of them may have theological agendas and try to intentionally change the text. Can we trust what we have today? There's an art and science of discovering the original wording of the text called textual criticism. It may seem like a negative word on the surface, and some liberal scholars use it negatively, but it's not necessarily a negative word. Textual criticism is the art and science of recovering the original ancient document, what was actually written on the piece of paper when the apostles and the disciples and evangelists wrote. Now, textual criticism is not just applied to the New Testament. It's applied to all ancient documents that were written before the printing press. And textual criticism says, one of the tenets of textual criticism is that the more manuscript evidence, that is, the more times a text has been distributed and copied, the more manuscript evidence the textual critic has, the more accurately he may recover the original wording of an ancient document. The more manuscripts you have, the more accurate you can come up with what the original document said. Now, I want to give a brief summation of some of the surviving manuscripts of ancient works that we have. There was an ancient Greek historian before the time of Jesus named Herodotus. He wrote in 343 BC, and there are only 8 surviving manuscripts of his work. The History of Thucydides, which was written 460 BC, in between 460 BC to 400 BC, there are only 8 manuscripts in existence of that ancient work. Aristotle's Poetics, written 343 BC. There are only 49 manuscripts in existence. Caesar's Gallic Wars, written in between 58 and 50 BC, before the time of Jesus. There are only 10 manuscripts in existence for that ancient work. Tacitus's Annals of Imperial Rome, written just after the time of Jesus in 116 AD. There's one manuscript for that work. Josephus's Jewish Wars, written in the first century AD, there are 9 manuscripts in reference to that ancient work. Homer's Iliad, the only one that rivals the New Testament, there's 643 manuscripts. And as has been discovered today, ancient Greek manuscripts for the New Testament, there are over 5,800 Greek New Testament manuscripts today. The New Testament is the most documented ancient text within ancient antiquity. F.F. Bruce of Manchester University says, "No classical scholar would listen to an argument that the authenticity of Herodotus or Thucydides is in doubt." There's no credible scholar, no serious scholar of ancient texts that would take Aristotle's Poetics, that would take the writings of Herodotus, that would take Homer's Iliad and say, no, that is not reliable because of the lack of manuscript evidence. However, there are a plethora of New Testament critics that will say that the New Testament is unreliable when there are over 5,800 manuscripts in existence of the New Testament. Dr. Craig Blomberg of Cambridge University says, "The texts of the New Testament have been preserved in far greater number and with much more care than any other ancient document." J. Harold Greenlee, a New Testament Greek scholar, says, "Since scholars accept as generally trustworthy the writings of the ancient classics, even though the earliest manuscripts were written so long after the original writings, and the number of extant manuscripts is in many instances so small, it is clear that the reliability," he says, "of the text of the New Testament is likewise assured." My brothers and sisters, you can be sure that the resurrection accounts, the bodily resurrection accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ you read about in the New Testament is what was originally recorded in the text in the first century. They're not just myths. They're not just legends, the evidence says. They're eyewitness accounts of historical events. A second test that we undergo to determine the historical reliability of an ancient document is not only the bibliographical test, but also the internal evidence test. This test answers the question, or asks the question, is the material inside the New Testament itself reliable? Is the material that we read about in the gospel accounts and the rest of the New Testament historically accurate? Now, one point that I want to make is that when we look at the works and writings of Luke and Acts, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the spread of the early church in the first century. We see that Luke was an extremely accurate historian. As Rick read for us a moment ago in the scripture reading, we see that Luke followed all things very carefully. He interviewed eyewitnesses and was very meticulous about accuracy and detail. There was a Greek scholar a long time ago named Sir William Ramsay. He taught that the book of Acts was very unreliable and that Luke was not a reliable historian at all. He concluded, after researching the book of Acts and seeing all of the factual evidence, that the facts and details that Luke uses within Luke and Acts, this is what he concludes after examining the evidence. He says, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. He should be placed along with the very greatest of historians." Just one example in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities." Before the city authorities. Now, this is when Paul was in Thessalonica. The Greek word for authorities here in this passage is polyarches. Polyarches. Now, recent archaeological discoveries have concluded that this was the exact term, polyarches, that was used for local officials in Thessalonica during the first century. Contrary to what people believed before the archaeology was, before other manuscripts that were discovered that confirmed that, historians used to laugh at Luke and say, no one ever calls them by this Greek name. No one ever calls the Thessalonican authorities by this Greek name. Luke has no idea what he's talking about. However, with more recent archaeological discoveries, Luke has been proven very precise in his recording of the details. Now, along with Luke, Luke is not the only biblical writer that is concerned with accuracy. The whole entirety of the biblical writers you see within their works are deeply concerned with transmitting what actually happened and not creating myths and legends. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses," he says, "of his majesty." John writes in 1 John 1, 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." In John 19, 35, he says, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." John is saying, look, look, I saw this man crucified with my own eyes. And I saw this man after he had died. After he had died and risen on the third day, I was an eyewitness. And what I am writing to you is not a myth. It's not a legend. It's what I saw with my own two eyes. That is what John and the rest of the biblical witnesses are trying to get across to us. Now, lastly, when we talk about the internal evidence of the text of Scriptures, first century opponents of the Christian faith, people that didn't believe in Christianity and wanted to extinguish it before it grew too great, first century opponents, even the opponents of the Christian faith, give credibility to the accounts of Jesus. Notice here what the text says, what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, as it's on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is Peter's great Pentecostal sermon as when 3,000 souls were baptized and added to the church that day, and the Holy Spirit descends as of tongues of fire on the men there. Peter says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and this is very interesting. And he preaches to a group of opponents, essentially, of the Christian faith, people that crucified Jesus Christ. He says this. This is from the New American Standard Version. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst," he says, "just as you yourselves know." Now, we all know that it is a very dangerous thing if you are trying to argue with somebody or make an argument. It is a very dangerous thing to say to your opponent, the one that you are arguing against, "Look, you saw this too." Because if you're lying, if you're trying to make something up and deceive people, and you say, "Look, you saw this too," all your opponent has to do is say, "I didn't see that. What are you talking about? I saw no such sign. I saw no such wonder from the hand of Jesus Christ. However, no one stepped forward to deny what they saw. Even Jesus' opponents accepted the reality of his miracles. Even the opponents of the Christian faith said, yes, we did see miraculous signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 26, verse 24 through 26, we see another example of this. It says, "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things,' he says, 'and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner.'" In other words, Paul is saying, look guys, you saw this too. You saw these amazing works too, and they never denied it. Robert Grant of the University of Chicago says, "At the time the Gospels were written, there were eyewitnesses, and their testimony was not completely disregarded." He says, "This means that the Gospels must be regarded as largely reliable witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." Lastly this morning, let's look at just a few bits of external evidence for the reliability of the New Testament. This piece of this standard of testing asks the question, are there other sources? Are there sources other than the Bible that substantiate its reliability? I just want to read a few ancient works. There are many, many of these. Many ancient writings that have confirmed what the Bible has said is true. Thallus, writing in a historian, writing in 52 AD, just a few years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, describing Jesus' crucifixion in this quote, he says, "On the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness." He's describing the crucifixion. "This fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down." Tacitus, another historian, he says, "Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted," talking about the burning of Rome, he says, "Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Jesus Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius Caesar at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate." That's what the New Testament says, doesn't it? That there was a man named Jesus and he was executed by Pontius Pilate. This corroborates the New Testament accounts. And then lastly, just another example, Flagian, he says, "Jesus, while alive, was of no assistance to himself, but that he arose after death and exhibited the marks of his punishment and showed how his hands had been pierced by nails." You can go and do research on your own and see that there are many, many other ancient works that substantiate the Bible's claims. Clark H. Pinnock says, "There exists no document from the ancient world witnessed by so excellent a set of textual and historical testimonies and offering so superb an array of historical data on which an intelligent decision may be made. An honest person," he says, "cannot dismiss a source of this kind," speaking of the New Testament. "Skepticism regarding the historical credentials of Christianity is based on irrational or anti-supernatural bias." What does this all mean? I know this is not a normal Sunday morning sermon, is it? So what is the practicality in all of this? What does this mean? One thing that it means is that the accounts of the works of Jesus, the works of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, are not myths and they're not legends. They haven't been fabricated. They haven't been passed down and evolved and changed and transformed over time. Everything that you read about in the New Testament is an account of history. And secondly, the works of Jesus in the New Testament, they are accurate history. And that's backed up not just by blind faith, not just by wishful thinking, but hardcore evidence. And lastly, you can have confidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a fairy tale. It sounds fantastic, doesn't it? A man rising from the grave? What? We never see anything like that in our experience. But the evidence says that it happened. The evidence says that the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, was a historical event. And brothers and sisters, if the resurrection happened, if the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, then your faith is not in vain. You have a living faith. I believe that upon examining the evidence, doubts will be extinguished. All of us have doubts. All of us go through trials. Many things cause our doubts. Trials, troubles, heartaches, other pleasures, grief, all kinds of things Satan uses to attack us and to pull us away from believing in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has given you something to hold on to. He's given you something real into which you can put your faith in. Not a myth, not a legend, not a fairy tale. What we read about in the New Testament is true. It's historical. And you can be confident, you can be assured that Jesus is your Savior. If you are a Christian and He is interceding on your behalf, and that He loves you so very much. If you have any need this morning, if you wish prayers from the church, or if you know that you're lost and you've repented of your sins, come forward this morning and confess faith in Him and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and know the joy that's only found in Jesus Christ. Why don't you come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing?